are sharing. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 40. It reads, as evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Verse 38. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him, shouting, teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? How many of you have been in the midst of a storm in your life wondering, Lord, do you even care about what's going on and the imminent danger that we are in? When Jesus woke up, so clearly, the storm didn't bother him. When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, silence, or in other translations, peace, be still. And after a little while, that's not what it said, was it? No, it said suddenly. Someone say and type in suddenly. Suddenly, the wind stopped. And there was a great calm. He then looked at them, and then he asked them and said, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? See, the genuineness of your faith is often tested in the middle of a storm. We must learn to leverage the storms of life, to forge a deeper trust and dependence on God, which ultimately will produce an even greater version and a better version of ourselves. I want to talk today in part one of this new series on a message entitled The Perfecting Storm. The Perfecting Storm. I know many of you have probably heard of the perfect storm where all of the different elements have come together and it's just a major storm that is taking place. But I want to build on that and call it the perfecting storm because I want us to look at how do we take the storms of life to perfect or mature us into being in an even greater measure of the image and likeness of Christ. So learning how to ride the waves and use the wind that comes with the natural circumstances and challenges that you face so that you can be a better version of yourself on the other side. The fact of the matter is we all will face storms. No matter where you are, no matter when you were born, no matter what type of life that you had to this point, all of us are going to face storms, tests, trials. But the question is, in the midst and at the end of the storm, did we become bitter or did we become better? In the face of challenges, are we allowing God and his work within us to have free reign and free course, or are we remaining stagnant and going through the same storm after storm after storm and not getting better as a result of it? See, in life, we either are growing, or in life, we are decaying. We do not stay the same. And so we have to make a decision that no matter what I face in life, that whatever comes my way, I am going to utilize it as an opportunity to get better. I want to give you all some context to the Lake of Galilee and storms that arise on the Lake of Galilee, which is the context of our text scripture. The Lake of Galilee was notorious for its storms. They literally came out of the blue, without any type of warning, and they came with shattering and terrifying suddenness. One writer described the storms on the Lake of Galilee like this. He said, it's not unusual to see terrible squalls hurl themselves even when the sky is perfectly clear upon these waters, which are ordinarily so calm. These fishermen had usually stayed closer to Capernaum, and they were unprepared for a squall this far from the shore. Well, how does that translate to today? Have you ever been minding your own business? Let's take it a step further. You're minding your own business and you're doing what the Lord is telling you to do. You're taking these leaps and these steps of faith. You're putting yourself out here. And then all of a sudden, it seems like everything and the kitchen sink gets thrown your way. And you're sitting there wondering like, Lord, I did what you said, but do you not see what is going on all around me? Oh, no, we're good. We're good. You don't have to. I appreciate it. I was like, is that the Apollo music? That was, I just got started. I appreciate that, though. And when we find ourselves in the midst of a storm, the immediate thought is, Lord, you deserted me. But just as with the disciples, they had a word that they were going to get to the other side. And sometimes all you have to hold on to is a word when everything else around you seems destitute and void. But know that just as you're going through your life, and just as you're moving forward, Jesus is in the boat with you. He's riding with you. And he is not concerned that you are going to perish, because for you to perish means that he perishes. And we have a living Savior who promised to never leave or forsake us. But there are different types of storms that we will encounter. There are going to be storms of sorrow that come out of nowhere. There are going to be storms of doubt, of tension, a big one, storms of uncertainty, because all of us would like to know what is going to happen next and be in control of what happens next. There are also storms of anxiety or overwhelming thoughts that keep you up at night. But Jesus' sleep during the storm indicates the tranquility of faith. Even in the midst of a storm, you have to remind yourself that God's word is true and his word never lies. And when we're in faith, there's a level of peace that comes over our life. As Philippians says, it's the peace of God that passes all understanding. You might not understand how, with everything that's going on around you, how in the world can I have so much peace? Well, it's because you know who's with you in the middle of the storm. Now, the word says it rains on the just and the unjust. So none of us are going to be exempt from challenges. But you need to understand why these challenges arise. And we'll go back up to Mark chapter 4, and we'll start at verse 1. We're going to spend a lot of time in Mark chapter 4 for the next, I don't know how many weeks, but we're going to park here. Because storms are needed to prepare the soil of our hearts. Storms are needed. So you don't know what you have until you come into a level of conflict. You don't know what you believe until you're forced to believe it. And as we see in Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 1, so this is now at the beginning and even before our text and what we read. So everything we're about to read is setting up Jesus' instruction for, now let's go over to the other side. And in Mark chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, once again, Jesus began teaching by the lake shore. A very large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat. Then he sat in the boat while all the people remained on the shore. He taught them by telling many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Verse 3. He says, "Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across his field, some of the seed fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on the shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plant soon wilted under the hot sun, and since it didn't have any deep roots, it died." Verse 7, "Other seed fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants, so they produced no grain. Still, other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted and grew and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted." Then he said, "Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." How many of you all want to be like that fertile soil? That when the seed is planted, it produces 30, it produces 60, it produces 100-fold more than what was planted in the soil. How many of you, like sign me up for Fertile Soil University. I want to be that fertile soil. But the reality is, and this is where we're going to spend a bulk of our time, is that in various places of our life and in our thinking, our mind represents the various types of soil. In certain areas in our life, we are that fertile soil. We hear the word of God, we believe it, we receive it, we allow it to take root, and we're producing. But in other areas, there are some things that we have seen in the word of God that don't have that deep root. So as soon as a challenge comes, we throw it away. It's kind of like those who may be starting a new lifestyle and you want to eat better, you want to eat clean, so you get rid of a lot of your sugars and a lot of your breads and a lot of your carbs, and then you have a hard day at work. And you say, somebody find me my sugar, my bread. I need to treat myself because I deserve it. A little pressure. Financially, you're trying to do what the Lord is telling you to do concerning your money. And all of a sudden, you get an ad because, you know, AI is listening. And they put something right in front of you and you say, "Ooh, it's on sale." And all of a sudden, your plan is gone. Or you start doing what the word says concerning your life, and all of a sudden somebody does you wrong, and you're like, not the word today. I'm going to take matters into my own hands. But we have to be those people that when we hear the word, we allow it to take root into our heart. So as I was looking at this parable, it's in the word, it's called the parable of the sower. But I was listening to Andrea Pendergrass and one of her messages that she taught. She said it actually should better read the parable of the soil because it speaks more about the different types of soil than it does the sower. And so what I want you all to do is when you think soil, S-O-I-L, I want you all to think soul, S-O-U-L. And when I looked at the different types of soil, I then saw a correlation to the different types of conditions within our own soul. But before I get into the different type of conditions of our soul, that's next week, I have to define what is our soul. Because before we can move forward with any type of intelligent conversation, we must first define the terms so that we're all trekking together. When we talk about soul, it commonly is referred to as your mind, your thoughts, your imaginations, your will, which is also referred to as the heart, and your emotions or your feelings. This comprises us of the soul. The Hebrew and Greek words for soul can often be translated as life or the quality of life. In the Hebrew, when we talk about the heart or our soul, there are two Hebrew words, leb and lebab, that we see. And leb means what we allow into an entry point or a door. Lebab means what we allow outside of the entry door. So when it talks about our soul in the Old Testament, we have to see, is the scripture talking about what am I allowing in, or is it talking about what I'm letting out? So we could think of our soul as a gateway. It's the gatekeeper to our life. It's the gatekeeper to the quality of our life. Another way to say that is your soul is your filter. So if you had an air filter that was pure and that was clean, it would be able to receive all of the harmful particles and then continue to push out clean air. But if your filter, your air filter, was already dirty, was already damaged, as soon as more particles come in, you start to have those nasty particles, those damaging particles, begin to seep into the quality of the environment. And often, our souls have been through so much in our life. There's been so much pain. There's been so much disappointment. There's been so much trauma that often gets unresolved, sometimes in the name of being spiritual. Oh, just move forward. Don't deal with it. It's under the blood. You don't have to go back and process that. You don't have to go back and heal that. Just keep moving forward and just keep ignoring it. But one thing about your soul is that your soul keeps the score. And so the soul being the gatekeeper of your life, if I don't properly maintenance my soul, I can have the truth of God's word in my spirit, but it's trapped in there because my soul won't allow me to live it out. So the soul is, just as the human spirit responds to contact from God and from the spirit realm, the human soul responds to contact and stimuli from the natural, earthly, temporal realm. So my soul is what first experiences what goes on around me. So if things are not going well, typically my feelings initially follow that direction. But our feelings, although they are real, our feelings are not the total reality. Our reality is defined by our spirit, which comes from God. And so we can't deny feelings. Faith does not deny feelings. It does not. If you are not feeling well, a faith statement doesn't say, oh, but I'm feeling great. No, I feel sick as a dog. That's being truthful. But I then go to the reality of God's word that says, but by his stripes I am healed. So we have to do a better job of actually accepting what's going on around us, but knowing that what's going on around us is subject to the Christ and his word that's within us. So it's possible to be hurting, to be in pain on the outside, but know that I'm victorious at the same time within. And we have to be able to, as people of God and people of scripture and true people who are able to relate to others, be able to sit with compassion and empathy when others are going through life. And not try to over-spiritualize everything. Sometimes folks just want you to sit with them. They don't need you to give them a scripture in the moment. Sometimes you need to just listen. And when the time comes, share scripture. But they're not going to receive the scripture if all you're doing is beating them over the head. Well, you know the word says, and you know the word says, and in Philippians chapter 3, it says, forgetting those things which are behind. I don't understand how come you can't forget those things which are behind and you can't press forward. You know, Jesus, they're not listening to that. They need to sit there and say, listen, I'm here. I'm a listening ear. Allow me to be an outlet for you. And then when they say, what should I do? Then you bring in the power from the Word of God. One study of the Hebrew term for soul is yielded over 750 uses, which can be sorted into 10 categories. But major uses for the word soul is it indicates a meaning of your desire. It also is a reference to your conscious self. It references to a personal or individual being, which a better way to say that is when you deny how someone is feeling, to them it feels like you're denying their existence. If someone says, this is how I'm feeling, and you say, no, you shouldn't feel that way, you're about to get into a fight. And what you have to do is say, when someone says, this is how I'm feeling, you can't argue how someone is feeling, because that is how they are feeling. You have to say, I hear you. You may be feeling that way. I hear that. I accept that. But to deny it for the sake of, we don't need any negative talk around here. We only want to speak words of life. Yeah, but doing that and denying their reality is teaching them to lie to themselves. And our soul also refers to our emotional state. And if you have the YouVersion Bible app, I actually have more notes inside of there on this introductory piece so that you can go back and read the different scriptures that I have associated with it. So I want to go over some foundational truths now when we're talking about who we are and how we're comprised, because Jesus asked a very poignant question at the end of our opening text. He said, do you still not have any faith? Still? After all I've taught you? What Jesus was asking is, where is the breakdown? And what I want us to do over these next few weeks that we're going to be in this series is identify in your life, where's the breakdown happening from what you know about the Word of God to what you're actually doing with your life? Get honest, where's the breakdown? And then I'm going to bring in professionals to help you repair the breakdown. Because everything ain't always just spiritual and Bible and that's it. Sometimes we need to sit down with some mental health professionals and have them work through a lot of areas that we haven't talked through or may not have the words to talk through and get through our own self. So my job as pastor is I'm going to bring the spiritual truth from the Word of God. The Word of God does not change. The Word of God is what it is. The Word of God works. However, just as we know what God says concerning healing, there are some times that to get some alleviation of pain, if you have a headache, you might take a Tylenol. And that is perfectly fine. That doesn't mean you have a lack of faith, because God put those scientists and all those things in the earth so that you could receive healing in whatever manner of way your faith is necessary to receive that healing. Similar to how you would go to a store or a pharmacy to get what's needed for a headache, sometimes, you need to sit down with a mental health professional, even a psychotherapist, to help with the muscle called the brain. And I think we've not done a good service to people always trying to spiritualize away things that have natural remedies. And we have to bring the two together. But if I don't understand my makeup and how I'm comprised, I could be trying to appropriate faith in areas where it's not an issue of faith, it's an issue of action. Well, faith is action, rather. It's not an issue of just quoting a scripture, but it may be beyond quoting a scripture, there may be some lifestyle adjustments that you need to make. So we have to tie in scripture to how does my life now need to look in light of what the Word of God says. See, we try to act like God is this magician. And if I just dance in a circle 7 times, or if I give enough money, I serve enough time, then I'm going to wake up one day and magically all of my problems are going to be gone. No, they are not. Sometimes there are some strongholds that you need to first start with prayer and fasting, but then you need to make some lifestyle adjustments in order to fully see what God is asking you to do. But sometimes people can't make those changes on their own. So God has anointed people who are gifted as subject matter experts in that area to help you apply what you know about the Word of God. And they have to work together. So, some foundational truths. Number one, we as human beings are three-part beings. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. We are three-part beings. It's important to understand this. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, "Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and," somebody say "and," "whole soul," somebody say "and whole body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again." Notice, spirit, soul, body. Those are the three parts that make us up. Our spirit, when we are born again, merges and is fused together as one with God's spirit, so that you can't tell the difference between the two. Your spirit is perfect. Your spirit is blameless. Your spirit is flawless. Your spirit has every answer you will ever need about any problem in life right in this moment. Your spirit right now has that. But how many part being are we? Three. So that's one part. There's then another part, which is your soul. We defined earlier, your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions. So your spirit can have all the answers and all the life that you'll ever need on the inside, but your mind and your will and your emotions, that's what limits you from experiencing what you already have on the inside. And we're not going to delve into how do we then renew our soul, renew our mind, so that my mind, my will, and my emotions can mirror what God has already placed in my spirit. This is why people can go to church for 50, 60 years and be mean as a jail yard dog. They have not renewed their mind. So they get all this stuff that's just, having a good time, just shouting in church, but not doing anything with how they think, how they feel, and how they act. Doesn't make them any less saved. It just means they won't experience it, but it's in them to experience it. It's already deposited. And then there's our physical body. So you are not a body. You have a body. You are not a body. But get this. Your body belongs to God. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And we have to honor God in this temple. What we place in this temple, how we steward this temple, that all belongs to God. He purchased our bodies too. So we can't just say, well, you know, my body's evil, so I'm gonna let it just do what it wants. No, your spirit, your soul, and your body has to be in line. And when you begin renewing your mind, it helps to accelerate the alignment of all three parts. So you'll notice when you begin doing this work of renewing the mind, it's going to challenge you that there might be some lifestyle adjustments that you have to make so that you can experience a better quality life. But there could be some habits that we have, not because we're evil people, but there's something that is going on in our brain, and we need someone to help us heal from what has happened. But it doesn't mean that our spirit has an issue. All right, I'm just setting the foundation, y'all. This is the intro. Here's our next foundational truth. Number two, the Word of God is the only, someone say only. The Word of God is the only tool that can help you separate between what is my soul and what is my spirit. Because I have been there in life where I have felt strongly about something that you could not tell me. The Lord himself didn't tell me. Only to spend time in the Word and realize that was nothing but my own stinking thinking. And you need the Word. So this is the importance. Let me come down and talk to y'all. This is the only tool. And so if this is the only tool that can separate whether this is God or if this is me, and 75% of the American church does not actively read this Bible daily, that means 3 out of 4 people sitting in this room are trying to just, maybe it's God, maybe it's not. We'll see. And that's too much of a risk that I am not willing to take, y'all. It's imperative for you to sit down. But often we don't want to sit down and hear what God has to say because we know it's not going to feel good. And we'll deal with what's going on when we start talking about the different types of soil on next week. But we got to spend more time because the Word of God will say, all right, here's what my Word says. Now, evaluate your course of operation in light to what my Word says. And because your spirit knows, oh, man, your spirit knows. Throw 1 John 2:20 on that screen. It says, but you are not like that, for the Holy One has given you his spirit, and some of y'all, that's what it say right there, some of y'all, those who went to seminary, those who spent 7 hours studying the Word every day, all of you know what? Yeah, you know what you're supposed to be doing. And it is tearing you up when you know what the truth is and you decide, I'm going to do something else. You can't even enjoy your sin fully. You know you want to cut up. You know you want to do your own thing. But you can't really enjoy it because in the back of your mind, you're like, I'm dead wrong. And I know I am. Oh, I felt like I landed somewhere. Oh, I think I'm coming to your house right now. I'm backing in the driveway because I'm a boss like that. Yeah, you know you're trying to sin. You're trying. Especially y'all good church folk. See that seed of the Word that your parents put in you, you can't outrun that seed. I know you tried. You can't. Because you know good and well when times get really hard, what you going to put on? Some good old-fashioned gospel music that reminds you of back when you were back in the Word. You can't outrun the truth. And that's what keeps pulling you back, is the truth. Your spirit is a beacon saying, come on back. Come on back. See, part of what you're trying to drink away is the misery of the soul when it knows I'm not supposed to be doing this. So you're trying to drown out that voice. And the more you drink, the worse it feels. So you then add something else on top of drinking. Then you add some more behaviors to get past it. It's your spirit saying, come on back. And it's just as simple as making a decision to go in another direction. Make a 180. You're going in this direction, real simple, just turn back. Because your spirit is blameless. Your spirit knows what to do. And God's not like them old school preachers or even sometimes people that you esteem that when you they told you what to do and you decided to do something different, he's not one that goes, look at you. I told you not to go down that direction, but you're there. How you like it? It's not him. It's not him. That's your own mind. As one artist said, your own mind playing tricks on you. And you have to understand that's not his spirit. His spirit is saying, come on back. Come on back. Come on. Come on. We've done enough damage. Come on back. Let's get things right. You know you almost lost your life doing that. So come on back. Enjoy the quality of your life. So it's the word of God. All right. Number three, the third foundational truth. So the first one was we're a three-part being. Number two, the word is the only tool that to separate the soul and the spirit. Number three, you know in your spirit, as we saw in 1 John 2 and 20, but you believe in your soul. So knowing is not all that matters. You have to get to a point where you actually believe what you know. As I was looking at Romans 10 and 10, go ahead and put that up. It's a very, Romans 10 is like the Roman road, as it's called, for salvation. So I can more than likely quote from Romans 8 all the way to verse 10. I can go down to verse 13. I can go down to verse 17. But I slow down in verse 10. And as you all see on the screen, if you're watching at home, it's on the screen. If you're here, it's on these screens. It says, for it is by believing in your heart. Up until I began studying this out, I believed that word heart was my spirit. For it is by believing in your spirit that you are made right with God. That heart is not spirit. It's the Greek word cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A, cardia, which is your soul. So, for it is by believing in your soul that you're made right with God. Not just by knowing in your spirit. When you believe in your soul, that means your mind, your will, and your emotions line up to what it is you know in your heart. And when your mind, your will, and your emotions line up to what you know in your heart, it then says it's openly declaring now your faith, and it's by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. If you believe something, you're going to act on it. You all believed that those pews were going to hold you up. How do I know that? Y'all sat right down in them. Nobody looked around. Nobody had any questions. You knew that pews can hold you. You believed that one will hold you. You can know all this stuff about the word, but until you align your actions, you don't believe what you know. That's where we get to the point where we produce 30, 60, 100-fold. But there's this breakdown inside of our souls. But I want us now to look at unlocking the parable of the soil. Go back to Mark chapter 4 and verse 10. Because as we read earlier, verses 1 through 9, the disciples, like you and I, were like, hey, what you mean by that? And it says more professionally. Later, when Jesus was alone with the 12 disciples and with others who were gathered around, they asked him, what did that parable of the soil mean? Why is this parable so important? Verse 13. Because Jesus said to them, if you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand all other parables? Why am I going to spend so much time in Mark chapter 4? Why am I going to bring in professionals to help me teach this series? Because if you don't understand Mark chapter 4 and the parable of the soil, how will anything else I ever teach from this pulpit ever make sense? You've got to have a handle on this parable. Amen. Let's stand to our feet today.